chapter 13. Leviticus 13, and allow me to read five verses selectively out of Leviticus 13. We've already ran the marathon race of reading through it. Remember, every step is treading on the Word of God. The first three verses of Leviticus 13 say this: Then the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, When a man has on the skin of his body a swelling or a scab or a bright spot, and it becomes an infection of leprosy on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of his sons the priests, and the priest shall look at the mark on the skin of the body, and if the hair in the infection has turned white, and the infection appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is an infection of leprosy. When the priest has looked at him, he shall pronounce him unclean. Now notice in verses 45 and 46 the sentence upon the man who has been declared unclean, a possessor of leprosy. As for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, Unclean! Unclean! He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we confess as we have sung that we have very unworthy names. And we ask that you would show us, even in the preaching of your word, the true unworthiness of our name. But even then, we trust in the great prospects of your beloved Son giving us a place inside the city. And may it be that we would be filled with wonder and awe concerning this blessed privilege that is ours. We ask these things, that you would give us eyes to see them through your Holy Spirit. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. The second grade teacher makes careful preparation to display before the eyes of his students the invisible principle of centrifugal force. Long before his class ever enters the room, he secures a bucket from the janitor's closet, and then a rope from the gymnasium, and then water from the lavatory sink. And then he moves all the desks away from the center of the room. Now the lesson having been foresightfully prepared, the young students, having entered the room, stare in rapt amazement as they behold the water acting as if it is glued inside the bucket while the teacher swings it around on the rope. And the children shout out, It's defying gravity, teacher! And he responds by saying, This, my dear pupils, is the effect of centrifugal force. Well, the living God has, in His mercy, committed Himself to teaching sinful pupils. Committed Himself to teaching us invisible truths, which, if understood and believed, are able to save our souls. In love, He has prepared the laboratory of the world by so prearranging its elements that attentive students can easily see invisible realities. And so, long before His pupils were gathered in the wilderness classroom, God had, with great foresight, designed skin cells and corrosive disease and physical pain to display certain invisible spiritual laws. And now, brethren, may we concentrate with rapt attention as once again we enter the schoolhouse of Leviticus, where our teacher, the living God, will show us invisible things, great things, saving things in His law. We've already been in that schoolhouse, and God has shown us things in His law. He's shown us what is moral purity and what is moral defilement by teaching us about clean and unclean. Remember, He's taught us through the animal kingdom in Leviticus 11, concerning certain beasts which are clean and certain beasts which are unclean. We've learned principles of moral purity. We've also been taught through womanly reproduction in chapter 12, where there are certain seasons in a woman's life when she is clean and certain seasons in her life when she is unclean. And we've learned invisible truths by these visible pictures. And now we find God is going to teach us about clean and unclean through physical affliction in chapters 13 and chapters 14. We're only going to look at chapter 13 this hour, and here we find the painful diagnosis of a dreaded disease. Next week, Lord willing, in chapter 14, we'll be able to speak about the joyful cleansing. But this hour, we will focus in on pain and on agony. We'll do this considering three heads, and then with the help of God, we'll have five applications. Let's go then to our first head, which we can call the nature of leprosy. Then we'll go to the second head, which will be the survey of the chapter. And then the third head will be the thesis of the regulations. So first of all, consider with me the nature of leprosy. At the threshold of this chapter, we're immediately struck with a word that is in the Bible here, and it's the word leprosy. But we must go deeper. In the Hebrew, the word is tzara'at. Tzara'at. As it says there in verse 2, when a man has on the skin of his body a swelling or a scab or a bright spot, and it becomes an infection of tzara'at, of leprosy. Now, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which is the Septuagint, identifies it as the Greek word lepra, and from that we draw the translation leprosy. But we need to ask the question, what is the precise nature of this affliction in the Hebrew called tzara'at? So let's look at the nature of leprosy, three views. First of all, consider with me the mild view. The mild view. Many who expound this passage take the mild view of tzara'at. They say what is being described here is not leprosy as it is known today, commonly called Hansen's disease. This is not, they say, the gruesome complaint that we know eats away the flesh, deforms the bones, and kills the host. That's not what's being spoken about here, say many common commentators who have the mild view. Now, they rightly contend that the Hebrew term tzara'at is a broad term that, when you look at its fundamental root, it means to smite or to strike. Much like in Job 2:7, the same theme is present there, as it says, Job was smitten or smote with sore boils on his body. He was struck with them. That's the essence of tzara'at, or the word can also, in its fundamental root, be translated as to be stung, as by a hornet. And they say because the word simply means to be struck or to be stung with an affliction, they say we have no warrant here to conclude that this tzara'at as described here is the severe diagnosis of Hansen's disease as we know it today. In fact, these commentators will say, clearly we find that Leviticus 13 absents many of the fundamental characteristics that we know to be characteristic of Hansen's disease, such as numb patches on the body, a progressive ulceration and eating away of the flesh, even unto the falling off of parts of the extremes of the body, such as fingers, toes, noses, ears, and lips. And thus they say, because there is no description of this in Leviticus chapter 13, certainly it must be some milder affliction, tsaraat, that is being spoken of here. And the conclusion of these commentators is, what we're dealing with in Leviticus 13 are serious skin afflictions, but not leprosy. Rather, such things as psoriasis, eczema, and leukoderma. Such things which, if a person has, he will have snowy, dandruff-like symptoms on his body, scaliness on his skin, and itchy fungus and painful, shiny red boils all about his external appearance. So that is the nature of leprosy, the mild view. Come with me to the second view, which is the severe view. The severe view. The severe view says, no, no, not at all. Rather, tsaraat is referring to the theme of a corrosive, malignant spreading. Tsaraat, in its physical manifestation, is something that continues to spread out in a damaging way, even as it is shown to be in fabric, in the warp and the woof, and as the same word is also used in the walls of a house in Leviticus chapter 14, it speaks of that element which, when it touches, rots and causes decay of the very substance. Therefore, tsaraat refers to clinical leprosy as we know it today, Hansen's disease. And I believe this is the proper view. We may say it is true that in Leviticus chapter 13 there are no symptoms of the widespread numbness and the loss of the fingers and the nose. There is no indication in Leviticus 13 of bone deformity. But why not? Because Leviticus 13 is speaking of very early detection of this dreaded disease, which does not have these symptoms in its earliest stages. These symptoms come when the disease of leprosy is far more developed and very, very obvious to anyone. And therefore, this is speaking in Leviticus 13 of the safeguard of early detection prior to the severe physical contortion that takes place in the host. Consider with me what I believe to be clear appropriateness of this view as we look at how tsaraat is used elsewhere in the severe view. Notice with me in Numbers 12 and verse 10. Please turn there to Numbers 12 and verse 10. Miriam and Aaron, in insubordination, have accused Moses with pride, for they say, we too can speak for God. God then, in punishing Miriam, strikes her with the case of tsaraat. And let's see the description of this affliction. In verse 9 of Numbers 12, it says, so the anger of the Lord burned against them, and he departed. But when the cloud had withdrawn from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous. The word is tsaraat, as white as snow. And Aaron turned toward Miriam, and behold, she was leprous, tsaraat. Now let's see what Aaron saw when he looked at this woman with tsaraat. Then Aaron said to Moses, O my Lord, I beg you, do not account this sin to us in which we have acted foolishly and in which we have sinned. Oh, do not let her be like one dead, whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes from his mother's womb. He looked at Miriam with a bad case of tsaraat, translated as leprosy, and he said, she looks like a stillborn child who enters the world half decomposed. Brethren, this is not a picture of eczema or psoriasis. This is a picture of someone who has been chewed up and there is the appearance of raw flesh, and it is a horrible sight. Notice with me another element in the issue of Tzara'at, and it's right there in Leviticus chapter 13 itself. Notice with me in 13:45, as I read to you, the sentence upon the individual who had Tzara'at, this leprosy. As for the leper, it says, who has the infection. Now notice what has to happen to this individual. His clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean! And he shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Look at these extreme measures of segregation here. This ritual he's going through, this was synonymous with the ritual of mourning for the dead. He's depicting himself as a walking dead man. Brethren, I suggest to you this is incongruous with the condition of an individual who merely has eczema or leukoderma. This is an individual, brethren, whose breath cannot even defile those round about him, so he covers his own mustache. This severe measure of segregation indicate something extremely dreadful and hideous to be avoided. Also, turn with me as we're looking at the appropriateness of the severe view. That is in 2 Kings 5, verses 6 and 7. 2 Kings 5, verses 6 and 7, the account of Naaman the leper. Naaman was a general under king of Aram. Naaman heard there was a prophet in Israel who would be able to heal him. Therefore the king sends a message to the king of Israel, and the king of Israel receives the message. Now, notice as it's identified as Naaman being a man who has Tzara'at. Notice in 5:1, he was a valiant warrior. He was a leper, that Tzara'at. Let's see how serious this Tzara'at is. It says, and he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, and now as this letter comes to you, behold, I, the king of Aram, have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may cure him of his Tzara'at. And it came about, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? But consider now, and see how he is seeking a quarrel against me. Naaman had Tzara'at. And this Tzara'at was a disease so fatal, so dreaded, that made people to so despair of life that all medical doctors had been deemed impotent to halt its progress. And the only way the progress could be halted was by a supernatural visitation from the hand of the Almighty God. And that's why the king complained, who am I, God, that I can take away this dreaded disease, Tzara'at? In fact, the same theme is found in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 5. The healing of leprosy, the same problem, was to be a manifestation of the coming of Messiah. When the Messiah comes, he shall give eyes to the blind, enable the lame man to walk, the deaf man to hear, raise the dead, and cure the lepers. Leprosy was something alongside of death. It was a dreaded thing. So we can see, brethren, by this use of Tzara'at, this word Tzara'at is no discomforting skin nuisance that is treatable by shampoos or cream. But rather, we see this is a maiming, deadly disease, the naming of which alone would make individuals shudder. It's true, Tzara'at seems to be a general term, like cancer. There are various kinds of cancer, are there not? And so, it seems there are various kinds and types of Tzara'at, some more severe than others. And even concerning Hansen's disease, which we know to be leprosy today, there are three brands of Hansen's disease. One is called nodular, Hansen's disease. The other is called anesthetic Hansen's disease, meaning it brings about numbness. And the third is the worst of all, the combination of the two, both nodular and numbing. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown make this comment. It seems that the Hebrews had a strong predisposition in physiology toward leprosy. And hence, all cutaneous, that means all skin blemishes or blains, especially such as had a tendency to terminate in leprosy, were watched with a jealous eye from the very first. Even a swelling pimple or a bright spot was to be watched like a hawk. And such were strong grounds for suspicion that the man was in the grip of the dreaded disease. You see, so gruesome was this disease, so feared it was, therefore so cautious they were to make sure it did not spread among them. And this account clearly tells us that if they were to err, they would err on the side of caution and not on the side of liberality, giving a man free rein to walk among the people of God with a suspicious sore. So we're looking at the nature of leprosy. We've seen the mild view. We've seen the severe view, which I believe is the clear, true view. And now thirdly, consider with me the descriptive view. The descriptive view. Just for a moment, I want to practically familiarize you with the miserable existence of a leper. That existence was commonly known by the ancients, who often saw it with their own eyes. But have any of you seen a case of leprosy? I haven't myself, though I've seen pictures in medical books in the last week or two. Consider with me leprosy, a description, descriptive view of it. Leprosy begins with a very slow onset, we're told, Hansen's disease. It is a bacillus viral infection. It begins with patches of discoloration and ulcers. Oftentimes then these become anesthetized by numbness as networks of nodules work their way through the entire body from the first patches. Kyle and Delitzsch give this description of leprosy, and I'm even placing some phrases in from other writers. Very frequently, even for years before the actual outbreak of the disease itself, white, yellowish spots are seen lying deep in the skin, particularly on the genitals, in the face, or on the forehead, or in the joints. They are without feeling, and sometimes cause the hair to assume the same color as the spots. These spots afterward pierce through the cellular tissue and reach the muscles and bones. The hair becomes white and woolly, and at length falls off. Hard, gelatinous swellings are formed in the cellular tissue. The skin gets hard, rough, and seamy. Lymph nodes exude from it and forms large scabs which fall off from time to time, and under these there are often offensive running sores. The nails then swell, curl up, and fall off. Eye inflammation often causes blindness. Throat muscles and function decompose. Bleeding gums occur. The nose is stopped up, and a considerable flow of saliva occurs. The senses become dull. The patient gets thin and weak. Colliquative diarrhea sets in, and incessant thirst and burning fever often terminate his sufferings. And this goes on progressively, oftentimes for a period of 30 years. And again, the issue of nodular growth, a very prominent feature that often results in the falling off of extremities of the limbs, the fingers, the nose, the ear. As we're looking at this descriptive view, you may understand better now the condition of leprosy. But let me give a personal encounter that a man named William Thompson gives as he writes in the 1800s, having just returned from a trip to the Near East. Thompson says this, "As I was approaching Jerusalem, I was startled by the sudden apparition of a crowd of beggars, without eyes, without nose, without hair, without everything. They held up their handless arms. Unearthly sounds gurgled through their own throat, which had no palates. In a word, I was horrified." Behold, brethren, the shocking scourge of leprosy, which was a very common sight to the ancients. All we see here are the very early stages. Later on, no one had to make any close examination as to whether or not someone had leprosy. So that is the nature of leprosy. Now, having seen our first heading, the nature of leprosy, come with me to the survey of the chapter. The survey of the chapter, beginning with Leviticus 13, 1 through 59. Now, I want to do all things unto edification, brethren, and I'm not going to go verse by verse. If you want to do a more in-depth study, do it privately. I'm just going to hit the 5 points as I give you 6 parts of this survey, and it will be rapid. Notice with me, first of all, the case of a swelling scab in verses 1 through 8. The case of a swelling scab. We're told here that if a scab appears pinkish or red as a swollen spot, oftentimes on the head, which is the typical onset of Hansen's disease, the person is to go to the priest. Now, typically, people would delay. They no doubt feared the hearing of the dreaded verdict. However, they would need to go, oftentimes by peer pressure. White hair would be the indication of a deep infection. If that was the case, the person was to be considered unclean, but if there be any doubt, there were to be 7 days of quarantine. Then after the 7 days of quarantine, if there was no spread, 7 more days would take place. If it had faded, then he would be declared clean. But if the same scab reappears, the man would be declared unclean. He has tsaraat, leprosy. The second part, having seen the case of a swelling scab in 1 through 8, we see the case of raw flesh in 9 through 17. This speaks of the occurrence of a red inflammation. It may well be with bleeding, probably speaking of a more advanced stage. It says here, no quarantine is necessary. It's clear the person has leprosy. Interesting how in verses 12 and 13, it says there that if the individual has an infection, that he's white from his head to his feet. If it is from top to bottom, he's all white. Strangely, it says, the individual is to be declared clean. Well, it seems, as one commentator says, because it is from head to feet and not in small patches, this probably is the lesser skin problem of psoriasis, for leprosy does not cover the whole body in its early stages. But the account says, if raw flesh later turns to be white, again, the individual also is considered to be clean. I don't think it necessarily means the person has been cured from leprosy, but it is clear that whatever it was has not been that dreaded disease unless it was some kind of a spontaneous visitation from God. We come now thirdly, the third part, the case of deep scars in 18 through 28. If the individual has a boil upon his skin which heals over, leaving a reddish white bright spot, and out of it are growing white hairs, this is declared to be by the priest, who is the examiner, a leprous ulcer. However, if there are no white hairs, the person is to be quarantined for 7 days, and then the verdict is to be given. If the white hairs appears, he is to be unclean. If not, he is clean. Very interesting here, we notice in verse 24, it says, notice with me, "Or if the body sustains in its skin a burn by fire, And the raw flesh of the burn becomes a bright spot. And then it goes on to speak about how this could be considered leprosy. And we might ask the question, how could a burn bring on leprosy? Wouldn't a nurse ask that kind of a question? Well, I don't think the issue is that a burn would bring on leprosy, but I believe, as R.K. Harrison comments, it seems here is an indication of the very numbness that some say isn't even present in this passage. Harrison says this, "It is interesting, as some claim there is no numbness mentioned in this passage. Rather, it says, burns occur commonly among lepers when their skin nerve endings have been made insensitive by the disease. In fact, you consider how it happens. Oftentimes it's on the hand that the patch of leprosy begins. And oftentimes it is indeed numb. And the individual will go and grab a very hot skillet that's on the fire. And he grabs it, and he picks it up, and he walks around with it and sets it down on the table, and lo and behold, his hand has been fried. Now, if he did have sense, he would grab it and put it down quickly. But having held it for a long period of time, it indicates there is a numbness, and someone who sees it would suspect there is leprosy because of a burn. In my high school years, I read a book about a doctor who worked among lepers. And the first sign that after a number of years that he knew he had leprosy was, as he was driving in a nail, he hit his thumb and he couldn't feel it. And he knew he had the seeds of the disease in himself. Again, a numbness indicating anesthetized spots being referred to. Come with me now to 29 through 44, the case of head blemishes. The case of head blemishes. We see here there are scales that appear under the beard accompanied by yellowish hairs. The person is to be put under quarantine for various periods and then the verdict is to be given. Now, baldness in normal places, the person is considered to be clean. But if one is bald with reddish-white infection, then he is considered to be unclean. Now to the fifth part, the isolation of the leper in 44 and 45. As we've seen, the leper, when he has been declared unclean by the priest, must dwell outside of the camp. He must be separate from the camp of Israel, not only, most importantly, separate from the people of God, but separate from the house of God, the tabernacle of God, the presence of God, as God will not, as it's pictured here, dwell with chronic defilement. Clearly, because of his having to live outside, away from contact with the people of God, there is the contagious nature of this disease that is being declared. The segregation is to prevent others from being defiled and even dying. And as I said, the ritual the person goes through in disheveling his hair, in tearing his garments, in calling people away and shouting that he is unclean, this is very closely related to the mourning for death. In fact, in the Middle Ages, we find that people who had been declared to be leprous had to walk around with bells around their necks. So if anyone heard the bells, they would know they need to stay a distance from this contagious individual. Now, isn't that a pitiable existence? Isn't that a very difficult way to live? You think about it, children. To be kept away, to be driven away from your home, never to be in your bed again, never to be hugged by your mommy or your daddy again. Husbands, never to be hugged by your wife again. Wives, never to be held by your husband again. Away from the people of God. Away from the festivals of God, from the worship of God, from the fellowship of God, from the bounty of God's table. Now this may sound very harsh, I know. And some may even point to this and speak of the inhumanity of the Mosaic Code. But let me ask you, is that kind of segregation really inhumane? Listen to what Mr. Kellogg says. Though the risk of contagion is but small, still
so terrible is the disease of leprosy that I would more justly say that the only harsh inhumanity would be to allow those afflicted with it unrestricted interaction with their fellow man. Now that would be harshness, to allow the individual to move in and out among the rest of the community. Now let me pause here for a bit of a word of application. Brethren, there is a particular dreaded disease in our day today, AIDS, the HIV virus. And all studies indicate that it is known to be spread by fluid secretions from the body. And in our day and in our age, in the name of compassion, we are giving to this dreaded, fatal, contagious disease a civil right in disallowing forced isolation. And brethren, as we look at what took place, all of God's laws are good and holy and for the benefit of the people of God. I suggest to you that such a policy by our government today is an unconscionable policy. To allow waiters to continue on with it as if they have a civil right, dentists, stewardesses and flight stewards, and hospital personnel. Brethren, I believe this is a shameful brutality toward our community. Only a few years ago it was tuberculosis. And what did common sense do concerning those who have tuberculosis? Even common sense today does. It segregates so there is not spreadability. But brethren, the problem is, the reason why AIDS has a civil right is because there is a certain absolute that is threatened if we would say there is any kind of alienation that is to take place. And that would be threatening the absolute of our society with its, which is, every man has the right to do what is right in his own eye. And if we would segregate this result of sexual deviation and contortion and perversion, there would be the notion that it was actually wrong, homosexuality and promiscuous sex. And woe be to the man in our society whoever makes such a suggestion. So that then, when we look at the isolation of the leper, is a merely practical application of this, considered as a Berean. But now notice with me, as we look sixthly, the sixth part, the case of rotting clothing in 47 through 59. Here we see strangely tzara'at, not in the flesh of a man, but in fabric. It seems to be that the same principle of spreading, of corrosive decomposition, of malignancy, is displayed not only in the physiological realm, but also in the realm of fabric. So the same word for malignant, corrosive deterioration, tzara'at, is used. It's speaking probably of a fungus growth of mold or mildew in wool or leather or linen. When such a garment or fabric has this, it is to be examined and washed. And if it persists eating away at the garment, it is to be burned in the fire. We also find in chapter 14 and verse 34 and following, it's not only in the physiological realm, but in the fabric realm, it's also in the realm of building materials. As we find, if in the side of a house, in the bricks, in the mortar, there is a spreading of this mildew, this tzara'at, the offending section of the wall is to be removed, the house is to be put in quarantine, but if that is ineffective, the entire house is to be torn down, there is to be a collapse of the dwelling, and all of its parts are to be taken again outside of the camp. So that then is a survey of the chapter. Now come with me thirdly to the thesis of the regulation. We've seen the nature of leprosy, the survey of the chapter, now the thesis of the regulations. What's the theme of all this? Now many commentators superficially leave this teaching on the plane of public health policy, like as I have mentioned regarding AIDS. But I believe this is short-sighted. I believe if public health was the only issue, then the person would be required to go to a doctor and not to a priest. The priest is religious and spiritual in nature, and therefore this disease, leprosy, has spiritual and religious elements that are clearly present. There are deep moral implications in this issue of leprosy. So consider the thesis of the regulations, first of all, stated. What is leprosy about here in this passage? What is God teaching? I think it's clear. Leprosy is a type and a symbol of sin. Leprosy is an emblem, a symbol of sin. Children, leprosy is a visible and awful parable of the nature and working of sin in us, the offspring of Adam. And God has, with wise foresight, prepared this most loathsome of all diseases as a visual aid to display the invisible ravages of sin. You see how God prepared His classroom beforehand? So that is the thesis stated. Leprosy is an emblem of sin, but now supported. Supported. Some superficial modern commentators discount this evident emphasis of sin. Just consider with me how patent the issue of sin is when we think of leprosy. Look with me at 14:19. In 14:19 and 20, here is the ceremony for the cleansing of the leper. It says, "The priest shall next offer the sin offering and make atonement for the one to be cleansed from his uncleanness. Then afterwards he shall slaughter the burnt offering." In verse 20 it says, "He shall make an atonement for him." What is offered up when the individual who was unclean becomes clean by somehow being healed from leprosy, if it would take place? A sin offering is necessary. What is in view? What is being pictured in leprosy? Clearly, sin is being pictured in a striking way. The curse of sin is displayed. Also, you consider how in the Bible, leprosy strikes are used by God as immediate sentence for high-handed sin. What did God do? Or better yet, what did Miriam do that resulted in her being struck with leprosy? High-handed sin! What did Gehazi do in 2 Kings 5 when he stole covertly the money, the bars of gold and the clothing from Naaman? I didn't do what he said to Elijah. I didn't take anything. He was struck with leprosy because of his sin. And in 2 Chronicles 26, King Uzziah, who had become puffed up in pride, he decided he would play the priest. He dared to go into the temple to offer sacrifice. He wasn't a priest. And what happened to him because of his bold, high-handed sin? His forehead was struck with what? Leprosy. Sin and leprosy are presented as intimate companions. Though I'm not saying every leper is an individual who is a leper because he has sinned, but rather leprosy depicts the characteristic of sin. Also, you consider how, as in previous cases, physical ugliness depicted sin, like a lizard. An ugly lizard was depicted as sin. Or defilement, such as a woman's menstruation, which would be something recoiling natively, is also a depiction of sin. And so too we find the vicious sin, the vicious disease of leprosy, is a very appropriate representation of depravity, as we see it ends in death, or in the collapse of the building, or in the burning of the garments. So I believe, brethren, we've got to bury our heads in skeptical sand to miss the obvious theme that leprosy is an emblem of sin. So we've expounded the passage by seeing the nature of leprosy, the survey of the chapter, and the thesis of the regulations. Leprosy is an emblem of sin. Now come with me to the parallels between leprosy and sin, and I want to press them home to our consciences. The parallels between leprosy and sin. First of all, consider with me
its imperceptible beginnings. Its imperceptible beginnings. Leprosy originally appears as almost nothing, doesn't it? It appears originally as just a small blemish. And so too it is with every one of the offspring of Adam. Comes from,
has been struck with the disease of moral leprosy that has been infected him by his forefather Adam. Original sin. And it seems as almost nothing.
In fact, some of your children may say, "Well, I'm not so bad. In fact, I am the offspring, I am the son of two Christian parents. Therefore, I must be morally healthy and I must be morally whole." And that is not the case. That is your problem. You are the offspring of two sinners who are the offspring of Adam. You are born with a case of spiritual leprosy.
Now, not only does the nice child say that, but also the sinner may scoff and say, "Well, I feel fine. I'm enjoying my life here, defying God on the face of the earth."
Well, remember, Naaman. Naaman was a leper. And early on, his leprosy wasn't in an advanced stage. And he had leprosy, but he was still able to be a very successful general.
But you see, he still had within him the seeds of agony, though he was able to go about his duties very successfully.
And I say to everyone who is here, mark my words.
If you are not healed by an almighty hand, you are heading for a condition that is so wretched, you will one day horrify yourself
with your agony. And so, professing Christian, you who have a good hope that you have been cleansed, that you have been declared clean, you still have a holy obligation to act as the priest of your own soul, exercising watch care over the condition of your own heart, looking upon your limbs, looking upon your torso. Matthew Henry says this, "It is a work of great importance, but also great difficulty to judge our spiritual state. We have all cause to suspect ourselves, being conscious of our sores and spots. We all have infirmities indeed, but we need to make sure that they are not boils that indicate that we are still in the gall and in the bitterness of sin." And what we need to do, brethren, is to fear passing by that besetting sin, saying, "Well, it's only a boil and it'll pass away. It's only some kind of spiritual psoriasis and it's nothing serious." Brethren, beware of that numbing of the conscience that can take place. Beware of the conscience being seared as with a hot iron, so that tongue sin, you don't even feel it anymore. And that sexual sin, you're anesthetized to it. Or that financial sin, you're no longer sensitive to it. Cut it off now. Deal with it radically now, lest the nodules of it spread and you wail later. One commentator says, "It, leprosy, and sin as well. It gradually takes more and more possession of the soul until it becomes unconquerable by any internal or human power." You see its imperceptible beginnings. But now a second parallel, and that is its contagious nature. Its contagious nature. Centuries ago, there were up to 6 leper house institutions in London because leprosy had become so widespread. And also throughout the centuries, leper colonies have dotted the globe. Let me ask you, would you recklessly set up residence in a leper barracks? Would you? Would you share bathroom facilities with a company of lepers?
Would you dine at the table with a dozen lepers and ask them to pass the potatoes to you barehanded, and then you eat the potato, the skin and all? Would you share sweat on the basketball court with 9 lepers? Would you borrow a toothbrush on occasion from a leprous roommate? Well, concerning all of these things, you say, no, I would never do such a thing. I would shudder at the thought. That would be suicide. Well, could it be that that's the very thing you're doing in certain areas of your life? Could it be that you, unknown to your parents, unknown to your spouse maybe, unknown to your brethren, unknown to your pastor, you engage in frequent extended visits to moral leper colonies? Now, I'm not referring to your job at Herman Miller you have to go to, or your job at McDonald's that you have. Those things may be necessities. You're in the world, but you're not of the world. I am rather speaking of those voluntary engagements that you have, that evening entertainment that you frequent and participate in. I may be speaking of that corrupt boyfriend or girlfriend that you have. It may be that conscience-smiting peer group that you've become so friendly with, to the point where your conscience, because you've been with them for so long, is numbed and it doesn't even bother you anymore. Could it be you're frequenting leper colonies, morally speaking? Jude 23 says, snatch others from the fire, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. And this is a reference, I believe, of evangelizing people, of turning them from their sin, but don't get involved in their sin. And hating the garment polluted by the flesh is a reference to the garment here in Leviticus 13 that when it was found to be leprous, was to be what? Burned! Had nothing to do with it. And so, you think of those who are moral lepers, defiled in sin round about us. We are to evangelize them, but we are not to intimately fraternize with them. Beware. Think about where you go. Think about where you walk. And I don't think if you are frequenting these moral leper colonies, you have to think too far. You already know exactly what it is that I'm talking about, don't you? May God cause you to come out and to stay out and shudder at the thought of the contagious nature of sin. But now the third peril. Actually, I have 5. It's imperceptible beginnings. It's contagious nature. Thirdly, it's hideous outcome. It's hideous outcome. Let me reread what Mr. Thompson said, just to remind you of the hideous outcome. As I was approaching Jerusalem, I was startled by the sudden apparition of a crowd of beggars without eyes, without nose, without hair, without everything. They held up their handless arms. Unearthly sounds gurgled through their throats without palates. In a word, I was horrified. That's the picture of the hideous outcome of moral leprosy, which is sin. History's worst cases of leprosy, that is the picture of the result of sin. Even history's worst cases are mild forecasts of the torments of hell. Isaiah 66 speaks of where the worm dieth not, where the fire is not quenched. They who have been thrown into this fiery place, it says, they shall be an abhorrence to all mankind. Moral leprosy, the outcome of it. Kellogg says this, the Holy Spirit chose this disease, leprosy, the most fatal of all, to symbolize to us the true nature of our spiritual malady. Now, children, I'm very well aware of the fact that it's possible, having heard these graphic descriptions, you may have nightmares tonight. It's very possible that you might wake up at about 12 o'clock at night and walk into your parents' room and you're crying, and your daddy or mommy say to you, "Honey, what's the matter?" You may say, "I'm afraid. I'm afraid that I'm going to get leprosy. I don't want that. But you know what I hope and what I desire? I hope and desire that the day comes when you come into your mommy and your daddy's room and you say, 'I'm afraid.' Well, what are you afraid about? 'I'm afraid my soul has leprosy. And I'm afraid it's not only 50 years of horrible agony that I would encounter. I'm afraid of eternity. And what will happen to my soul? Because I have this leprosy. I have the seeds of destruction within myself. And I hear of these descriptions and they make me shudder." Would to God that He would give you those kinds of nightmares. That you would understand the outcome of your sin. And therefore consider your great need. Alienation is depicted. Someone who has leprosy, that's the end. The outcome, they're put out of the camp. They live among dark shadows. It's from those dark shadows they longingly view God's people and their joy within the camp and their communion with God. Isn't this a depiction of excommunication, brethren? When someone is excommunicated from the church because of sin, because of an enormous nodule of moral leprosy on them. And we see it's not only good for the church. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Right? Contagiousness. But it's also good for the offender. For far better that they would sob now. And far better they would run to a priest now and get cleansed than sob and weep and wail and gnash outside of the camp of God's people for eternity. See the outcome of it in this passage? The horror, the loathsome spiritual condition. Even think of crying to God for mercy and He in permanent disgust turning His face away from you. Unclean! God will have nothing to do with you if after judgment you are found to be in this condition of being morally leprous. But children, I say to you, and every adult sinner, I say to you, now is the day when in humility and in contrition you can shout out unclean and unclean. Do you know someone in the Bible who shouted out, "Woe is me, for I am unclean, a man of unclean lips, among a people of unclean lips"? And when he cried it out, seeking mercy, God brought this hot coal from the altar and God cleansed him. You see, now is the day to be cleansed. Now is the day to shout out unclean. Now is the day to seek cleansing. But you know, in the final day, if you don't repent now and seek cleansing now, in the final day it'll be too late. It says in Revelation 21:27, depicting the eternal state, and Jerusalem as being the camp of God, it says, "Nothing defiled can enter into the city." When the eternal state comes, the gates shall be shut. And those who are outside of the camp, they will shout unclean, and will echo through the darkness of eternity. And there will be no access to the city. And I would ask you now, are you so preoccupied now that you don't have time to examine yourself today? And let me ask you, are you so proud that you won't shout out, "Woe is me now"? Or let me ask you, do you think, you who know that you have these immoral lesions and nodules and patches of moral leprosy on you, do you think you'll get through the gates undetected? Do you think you'll slip through? Because you have fooled your parents or your brethren or your spouse or your pastor? I tell you, there's a priest at the gate. There's a priest at the gate who's going to watch for each and every one. And I assure you, 0% of those lepers who haven't been cleansed will get through. 0%! And you play Russian roulette by considering, "Today I will not seek my health." It's a hideous outcome. But now, fourthly, consider with me, it's certain discovery. It's certain discovery. Hearer, don't think I'm not as bad as others. Besides, many think I'm healthy and I'm hiding those boils quite well. Or the child may say, "Look, I've got Christian parents, and therefore, certainly, I'm not going to have a problem. Listen, I've said before, Christian parents are no inoculation from having spiritual leprosy. In fact, your parents are your problem. You've inherited your sin from your parents. Our destinies do not turn, brethren, on our flattering opinions of ourselves, nor on what other men think of us. It's only the verdict of the heavenly high priest when we get to the gates of the city. That's all that matters. And that priest, Revelation says he has eyes like fire. And Hebrews 4 says he can pierce to joint and marrow to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And so, in the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you are being called, you are being alerted of your boils, of your unrepentant patterns of sin. And you consider all these long-suffering seasons of quarantine that the Lord has given you. He hasn't given the final verdict of unclean out of the camp for you yet, eternally, in outer darkness. But rather, there is a season. He's given you all the benefit of the doubt until finally the sun on judgment day rises to its apex, and then everything will be seen in the open light. He's waiting with these periods of spiritual quarantine for you. He's kindly pointed out these early risings of evil within you, and He's patiently waiting with long-suffering for you to repent. So I say to you, consider the certain discovery. Bonar says this, the unchecked spread of the disease proves a man a leper, and so does the unchecked flow of sin prove a man a child of hell. All I'm begging of you is to deal honestly and sincerely with the symptoms of your sin. And now we come fifthly and finally to the parallel, and that is its glimmer of hope. There's a glimmer of hope in this passage. I told you it would be a gruesome and an ugly set of themes that we would be focusing in upon today, because this is the diagnosis of leprosy. But there's a glimmer of hope just over the horizon in chapter 14. And the hope is that the Almighty God would heal you and cure you. And notice how the hope is that God would heal you and that God would cure you, because you and I are impotent to improve our conditions. You must resort to the true heavenly high priest who alone can declare you clean from your cursed plague of sin. Let me read from Bonar as he would plead with you, sinners, as he would plead with you. Listen to what Bonar says very carefully. Bonar says this, O leprous soul, a high priest passes through your country now. There you sit there. You see the boils on yourself, and you're concerned even about the white hair that may be growing. O leprous soul, a high priest passes through your country now who could deliver you from your diseases. Come, come. Though you have sat alone under thy juniper tree apart from men these many, many days, come. Though in vain you have hitherto looked for any improvement of your disease, perhaps no man ever cared for your soul. Perhaps you have looked on the right hand and there was no man who would know you. Perhaps every refuge has turned you away. But I say to you now, a high priest is in the land, a high priest who can deliver you. He takes you as you are. He pronounces you as you really are, unclean, unclean. Who is the priest about whom he's speaking? It's the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus walks among the aisles, in between the rows, among lepers this very hour. He pronounces you unclean, and maybe he already has in the preaching of the Word of God. And you've heard the verdict that you are indeed unclean. And then he stoops down and he says, look unto me and be saved. He passes by. He walks on the outside of the city where the lepers are sitting, wistfully looking in through its gates, yet not daring to enter. He will soon enter in and shuts the everlasting gates. Do you see it? Moral lepers, sinners, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Here you are now. You are outside of the camp of God's people. You are beyond the orbit of God's grace. The city is just nigh over the horizon. You can see the gates there. They are now open. And now the great high priest, the Lord Jesus, is walking among us. But he's on his way to the city. And once he gets there, and once the hourglass has caused all the sand to fall through, the gates shall be closed. And once it's closed, it's all over. But now there is still hope. Bonar says, invite him near. No, he is near. It is he that talks with you through the preaching of the word of God. He has blood that cleanses all from sin. His touch is healing. His look is life. But if once in hell, you are forever and forever miserable. There is no balm of Gilead there in hell. The high priest that can deliver never passes through that cursed land. Leprosy is eternal there, and therefore wailing and woe never end. And I say to you who are here, you lepers, he that has legs of faith to carry him, let him run and fall at the feet of this great high priest now and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me. Just like the leper did in Mark chapter 1. Jesus, the great high priest, is in your midst. And I say to you, fall at his feet and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me. If you are willing, Lord Jesus, you are able. You are able to heal me of my dreaded disease. And blessed be God. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ is depicted in 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die unto sin and live unto righteousness. By his wounds, or could we say by his boils, we were healed. Brethren, bless God. That the Lord Jesus Christ came among this leper colony of sinners. And he bore our leprosy that we might wear his righteousness. May God have mercy on you. May God have mercy on you. May he give you eyes to see this invisible lesson that's found in this very visible disease. May you go away from here realizing what a moral worm we are, but realizing what a great high priest we have in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for even speaking to us very hard and unpleasant sayings. We bless you, our Father, that you don't let us strut, but rather you keep us very low to the ground. We confess our sin, our Father. We confess it's all true. We are unclean. We are unclean. We are unfit to be in your presence. But how we do thank you for our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, by whose boils we have been healed. May it be, our Lord, that as we have spoken about sin, that somewhere apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, and oh, Father, we consider that we are not merely preaching to a gymnasium of saints. We know that there are some who are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, and we ask whether it be young or old, there would be a nightmarish fear in the soul. And we pray, our Father, that there would be great distress and a shouting out and a falling at the feet of the Savior. Be merciful to us through your word, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.